Psalm 92. I'm entitling the message from the words found, or the theme of what's said in verse 4. Victorious in Christ. Victorious in Christ. Look at verse 4. Psalm 92. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says in the book of Romans, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, we are more than conquerors. In all things, thanks be unto God that has given us the victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over the law. Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory, has won the battle, and because He is victorious, so are we. He has won the victory for us. He always causes us, it says in 2 Corinthians, He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Now, it says that this psalm is a psalm for the Sabbath day. You see that? Psalm 92, the title of it. This psalm indeed is for the Sabbath day. For the Lord Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. It says in Hebrews 4, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. The most difficult thing. Let me rephrase that. The most impossible thing for a sinner to do is to rest totally in the Lord Jesus Christ for all salvation. Apart from His grace, we'll go about to establish a righteousness of our own. But by His grace, by the revelation of God the Holy Spirit, where He reveals Christ unto us as our Sabbath rest, Christ unto us as our righteousness, redemption, and sanctification, in Him we rest. He is our Sabbath rest. Christ is our righteousness. Now, look at verse 1. Psalm 92, it's a good thing. You know what a good thing is? It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It is a good thing to sing praises unto thy name. His name is Most High. God hath highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One of the evidences we find here and the character we find here of the believer resting in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we give thanks. God's people are thankful people. Everything I have, everything I know, everything I ever will be is by His sovereign mercy, by His sovereign love. Oh, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a right and proper thing to give thanks unto the Lord. You remember this scripture from 1 Thessalonians? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Believers are thankful unto the Lord. And then believers, secondly, in that first verse, they love to sing praises unto the name of the Most High God. Singing with joy in our heart unto the Lord God Almighty. This is the song of redemption. This is a song of grace. Turn over here to Psalm 98, verse 1. This is that new song. They sung a new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, blessing, and power. Sing unto the Lord a new song, the song of redemption. For he had done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten the victory for us. Believers are thankful unto the Lord. Believers resting in the Lord are thankful. Believers resting in the Lord sing praises unto the Lord. He's not just high. He is most high. Matter of fact, there's none higher than him. He is the most high God, the most sovereign God, the most powerful God, the most holy God. He's the most high in everything. He's high. He's lifted up. He's exalted. Now, sing praises unto him and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. And then look at verse 2, and then we'll consider verse 2 and verse 15 together. Show forth, sing praises to his name and give thanks to show forth thy loving kindness. Do it in the morning. Do it in the evening. Thy loving kindness, thy faithfulness in the morning and in the evening. Look at verse 15 now. To show. And this word here, to show, means to demonstrate. To show forth that the Lord is upright. That the Lord is righteous. He is our rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. Believers are thankful. Believers delight to worship and praise the Lord. Believers love to demonstrate, to tell forth, to show forth, and to boldly stand out, to manifest in the morning and in the evening the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the gospel of Christ? The gospel of Christ, the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that the power of God unto salvation. I like what the apostle said in Romans 1, just prior to that verse I just quoted. He said, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. Remember what Paul, in his last words as he stands in prison, sits in prison on death row, when he writes back to young Timothy, where he said to him, preach the word, be instant. Be instant, always in season, out of season. Be instant to preach the word, preach Christ with all long suffering and doctrine. Preach Christ. Can you overdo it? Can you preach too much? Can you preach him, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, too much? Can you give him too much honor, too much glory in all salvation? Can you be thankful too much? Can you praise him too much? Can you worship him too much? Oh no, the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. God help us to confess him, to preach the gospel, and contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Now, he mentioned, I think, four things right here in verses 2 and verse 15. Let us stand and manifest and boldly stand and contend for his loving kindness, for his pity, for his mercy. That is sovereign mercy, sovereign grace. You remember David prayed in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me according to thy loving kindness, according to thy eternal mercies. Lord, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. The Lord is loving and kind, is he not? Unto his people. Show forth that the Lord in his loving kindness does save sinners through his loving kindness, his mercy in Christ Jesus. You see, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So we do show forth. We are thankful. We do sing praises to the name of our most high God to demonstrate his loving kindness, his mercy unto sinners. And then secondly, to do this. And this is all involved in the gospel, in that message of the gospel. To show forth thy faithfulness. Now, whose faithfulness is he talking about here? His faithfulness. His faithfulness. The Lord is faithful to every covenant promise. And he said, not one word shall fail. I'm persuaded, aren't you, that all that God has promised, he is able to perform. But anybody ever ask you that question about, you know, they're usually inquiring as to what denomination you belong to or what religious background you have. And sometimes they say, well, what persuasion are you? Well, this is my persuasion. I'm persuaded that all that God promised, he's able to do. I'm persuaded, as Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded that he's able. He's faithful. Aren't you glad that our salvation, our righteousness, does not depend upon our doing, our faithfulness, but rather upon the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's obedience unto God in all things. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Show forth his mercy, his loving kindness, to show forth his faithfulness. And all these things we'll see in the gospel, don't we? And then in verse 15, let's pick it up there, to show that the Lord is upright, that he's just and holy. Now this is a great and glorious mystery of the gospel. How God can be just and holy, and yet be a just God and Savior. How he can be just and the justifier. The Lord is upright and he is holy. No doubt about that. And yet, because of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfying all that God required, satisfying God's holy law and justice, establishing righteousness for us, putting away our sin, and upon that, he does show mercy. The Lord is upright. God, in saving sinners, does he compromise his holiness in saving sinners? Absolutely not. He never compromises. He is a just God, and he is a Savior through the substitutionary, satisfying sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to show the Lord is my rock. You see that, the last part of verse 15? That's what the gospel demonstrates. That's what the gospel message is. His loving kindness, his faithfulness, his uprightness, and then the foundation that God has laid. He's the rock on which we build. Rock of ages, cleft for me. We sang it a moment ago. Let me hide myself in thee. He is the rock. You remember what our Lord said to Peter? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. You remember Isaiah 28:16? God said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a rock, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. You see, I love that scripture over in Deuteronomy 34 where it talks about our rock is not like their rock. Their rock is nothing like the rock that God has provided. And that foundation is Christ Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is that rock. That solid rock. I told you before, I think, the story about the Irish preacher, the Irishman that was preaching. Did I tell you that story? And he was out in the open air type preaching years ago. And he had an audience, I guess there's some Englishmen there, and they knew he was from Ireland and Irishman, and they kept heckling him. Well, tell us about the shamrock. The shamrock, you know, that good luck charm, so-called. Tell us about the shamrock. And he ignored them for a while. And finally, he addressed them. He said, I'll tell you about the shamrock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is shamrock. That rock is Christ. We rest upon that rock. All other ground is shamrock. It's a sham. And it's a shame to stand on any other ground than that rock. It's a good thing. Oh, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to sing praises to the name of the Most High God. It's a good thing to declare His loving kindness in the morning, in the evening, to declare His faithfulness, His obedience, His sacrifice whereby He put away our sin, and to do it morning and evening. It's a good thing to show that the Lord is upright, that He is holy, the judge of all the earth shall do right, and to show that He is our rock and that there's no unrighteousness in Him. The Lord is our rock. The church is built upon this foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is already laid, which is Christ the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 3. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, praise the Lord, an instrumental with an instrumental music. Now, I don't know how many strings a piano has, but a piano has more than 10 strings. But we ought to use all the strings in the piano, or that guitar over there is a 6-string guitar. We ought to use all the strings, all the instruments. It mentions the string instruments, the psaltery or the harp, and to use these instruments in a way of solemn worship. Now, I'm not a bit opposed to having instruments, musical instruments, in the worship service. Now, there are some others that may disagree with me on this, but the thing that we need to keep in mind, turn over here to Colossians chapter 3. Whatever we do in the way of singing and using instruments in worship service, do it in a reverent way as unto the Lord. Now, turn over here to Colossians chapter 3. And let me see if I can make good on the point here that I'm trying to make. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto Him. So if we can use instruments to accompany our singing, and it's glorifying and edifying unto the Lord, and we do it as unto the Lord, it's a good thing. It is a good thing. Now, what we see happening in religious circles today, there was an ad in our local paper there in Pikeville. The News Express, they call it. And it was in last week's paper. And they were announcing a big new worship program over in town that all the churches in town had grouped together to formulate this new kind of contemporary, they didn't even call it contemporary worship, some kind of new modern worship. With electronic screen, electronic this, electronic that, to appeal to the young people. I tell you what, I know what it's going to be. It's going to be a rock and roll session, what it's going to be. And it's not going to be honoring to the Lord. It's not going to be magnifying to the Lord. Oh, they may use some biblical terms and biblical things, but it's not going to be there. I guarantee you this. There will not be any worship there. Well, preacher, how do you know that? The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and what? Truth. When the truth is absent, there is no worship going on. When the gospel message is not being declared, there's no worship going on, no matter how excited they get, no matter how big a crowd they draw, no matter how many young people they force down the aisle and con them into making a decision for Jesus and brag about how many souls they won for the Lord. Was there any salvation going on in that situation like that? Not at all. Not one bit. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in a reverent manner around the gospel. You know, worship is a very special thing. It's a very honoring thing unto God. Let's not pollute it. And people say, well, what type of worship service do you have over there where you meet there in Kingsport? Is it a traditional worship service? Is it a contemporary worship service? You'll probably be asked that question at some point. How are you going to answer it? It's a biblical worship service. Preaching the gospel, not entertaining folks. We can use instruments and string instruments and do it with a with a solemn sound, in a reverent manner. You understand what I'm trying to say? Not this rock and roll stuff that goes on today in the name of God. That's an abomination. I just keep the rock and roll where over there in the Rock and Roll Hall. Don't try to, you see, we try to incorporate these things of the world and bring them into the worship service. God won't have it. Now look at verse 4. For thou Lord hast made me glad through thy work. Thou hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. Now, four things here in verse 4. First thing we see is this, the believer's state. The believer's state. Thou hast made me glad. Glad. The believer is not only full of thanksgiving, but the believer is glad. Now, what do I mean by glad? We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. My state before God, my state before men, my state in my heart before God is a glad heart. Not one of hypocrisy, not one of sham, but one of truly rejoicing in the Lord. Now, secondly is this. How did we arrive at this gladness of heart? How do we arrive at this gladness of heart? Look in verse 4 again. Thou hast made me glad. Thou hast made me glad. It's the work of God. It's the work of God's grace. Thou hast made me glad. God did it. He made all things for His glory, including salvation. He created all things. Without Him was not anything made that was made, right? Who made salvation? Who purposed salvation? Who purchased salvation? Who applies salvation? Thou hast, O Lord, for Thou, Lord, the Lord hath made me glad. So my state, gladness. How do I arrive at that? It's the Lord's doing. You remember that psalm? What is that, Psalm 118? It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's the Lord's doing. And then thirdly, what's the ground of it? The ground of it is this, through thy work. Through thy work. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, did a priestly work for us. As He represents us before God, as our great high priest, He's done a great work for us. The ground of it, through thy work, not our work, His work. Salvation is of the Lord through His priestly work. Fourthly, what then shall I do? I'll ascribe all the glory to God alone. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. And say, verse 5, O Lord, how great are thy works. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My state, glad. How did I arrive at that? Thou hast made me. The ground of it, his blood and righteousness. And we ascribe all glory to him alone, singing praise unto him. Because the Lord has made me glad, made me to rejoice through his work, through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation in him is eternal and complete. Justified by his grace before his throne, justified freely by his grace. And it's all upon his doing, upon his dying, through the work of thy hand. His obedience, not ours. His doing, not ours. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I think I've said this to you before. In a very real sense, our salvation is based upon works. Not mine, but his. Not my works, but his. Listen to these scriptures. You remember in Luke chapter 2, when the Lord was left behind and he was in the temple and the doctors were questioning and his parents came back in to find him, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. And then in John chapter 4, when it talks about, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And then in John 17, in his priestly prayer, he prayed, Lord, I finish what? I finish the work you gave me to do. You know, there's a work to be done that we could not do. There's an obedience to give that we could not give. There's a righteousness to establish that we could not establish. There was a law to honor that we could not honor. He did completely and fully. That is our hope. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And then, what did he say on Calvary's tree? In his dying hour, he said, it's finished. It is finished. It is done. You see, I will triumph in the work of his hands. Remember what the king said of the hands of God? No one can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? His hands are sovereign hands. No man can. He said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my hand. My hand. The work of his hand. You know, the hand is a marvelous device. What would we do without hands? I mean, Brother Earl, you work with your hands every day, don't you? Your hand. What would you do without your hands? You think how important are your hands to you and your business to do your work. How about the work of God? His hand. Oh, his hand. Oh, his hands are powerful and mighty. His hands created all things and fashioned all things. Thou hast made me to triumph in the work of thy hands. We have blessings, innumerable blessings through his doing, his dying, through the work of his hand. Look at verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works. Can you describe the work of the great work of redemption? The great redeeming blood, his great priestly work. I'm thinking of this scripture that Psalm 40, turn back over there. When we talk about his great, how great are thy works? How great are his doings? Psalm 40, verse 5. Turn over there. Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Numberless, infinite work. How great are thy works and thy thoughts. The thoughts of God are very deep, it says back in the text. Psalm 92, look at verse 5. The thoughts of God. The thoughts of God. How deep are the thoughts of God? What are these thoughts? Well, his decrees, his counsel, his purpose. He said, I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. He said, I'll do it. Known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. How great are thy works? How great and deep are the thoughts of God? Of him, through him, and to him are all things. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, do you know where that scripture is found? Let's turn and see if we can find it. Romans chapter 11. Maybe it's something you want to mark here. How deep are the thoughts, the decrees of God? How deep are thy thoughts? Romans 11, look at verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are thy judgments and his ways past finding out. Verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are most things. All things. That covers all the bases. Of him, through him, and to him. All things. To whom be glory. Forever. Amen. Forever. The salvation that we enjoy is by the decree of God, of which in time the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now, look at verse 6. A brutish man does not know. A fool does not understand. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Verse 7, when the wicked spring as grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed, destroyed, destroyed forever. God will deal with sin. Verse 9, lo, thine enemies, O Lord. Thine enemies shall perish. And all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing but condemnation. Is that so? Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God is a consuming fire. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no judgment, no condemnation. Boy, I want to be in him. I want to be found in Christ. Look at verse 10. The enemies will perish. The righteous shall be exalted. Sinners shall be exalted. But my horn, my head, the Lord Jesus Christ shall thou exalt. Like the horn lifted up, like a horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. My eyes also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and my ears shall hear my desire on the wicked that raise up against me. If we consider this, what believers have in Christ Jesus, we're exalted in him, are we not? We're anointed in him. He is our power of salvation. Salvation is in Christ. The one who has been exalted of God, the one that's anointed of God, blessed of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have His way with all who oppose Him. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God shall fall upon them. But you know, to God's covenant people, He's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a miracle of grace? Now look at verse 12, and here's a contrast. The wicked will spring up. Oh, they'll flourish for just a short little while. And they'll seem to prosper for a short little while. And they think they're getting along pretty good for a short little while, but judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Verse 12. The righteous shall flourish. They're going to flourish, really prosper, really flourish. Not like the grass. Not like the grass that springs up in for a short time and it's gone. All flesh is grass. But the righteous in Christ Jesus. Now how are they made righteous? They're made righteous in Christ. He has made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. The righteous shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Lebanon was a country in this day, in David's day, that was known for beautiful cedar trees. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and they shall be flourishing. Now, unbelievers are pictured as a grass. It springs up quickly and is soon cut down. The believer made righteous in Christ as a tree planted by the river of life. You remember how we started this whole psalm? Turn back to Psalm 1. The whole study in the psalm. Psalm 1. Like a tree planted. Believers are called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, verse 1, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like chaff driven in the wind. Believers are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, a palm tree, they tell me a palm tree will grow slowly and steadily and thrive where nothing else will grow. Believers are made to grow in grace while they live in this desert of sin. You know, a palm tree will grow in a desert land. And believers do grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says they'll be like cedar trees. What's a cedar tree like? You know, a cedar tree is something that's durable, isn't it? It's durable wood. If you want to build a hope chest or a special piece of furniture, you'd go cut down a cedar tree. Cedar trees are durable. Cedar trees are beautiful. Likewise, the believer, they persevere in the faith and they're made beautiful in Christ Jesus. They persevere. The Lord Jesus Christ is that true vine, and in Him we flourish. In Him we prosper. Without Him, we can do nothing. Now, in closing, let's take a brief look at verse 13. Those that be planted. Planted. In the house of the Lord, they'll flourish. They'll flourish in the courts of our God. Believers are planted by the design, eternal purpose of God. Believers are planted by God. Planted in the house of the Lord. And they dwell there forever. Planted by divine grace, sovereign grace, rooted and grounded in divine love, and visited by and watered by divine love, divine grace. Remember what our Lord said of those Pharisees? Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up. To be planted in the house of the Lord. And then verse 14. They shall grow. They shall bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Flourishing. Green. Now they tell me that a natural fruit tree stops bearing fruit when it gets old. But not these spiritual trees. As believers grow in grace, they also produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance. The fruit of love, the fruit of faith. They are full. That word, they're fat. It's full. And they're flourishing. They're full of Christ. They flourish in Him. They flourish in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we stand complete. Of His fullness have all we received grace for grace. That's John chapter 1, verse 16. And the only reason for grace, of His fullness, have we all received grace for grace. The only reason for grace is grace. Grace heaped upon grace. Grace for grace. Grace because of grace.